Your reading this morning is taken from Third John. Hopefully, you have all been challenged over these past weeks looking at the books of John. And this week in Third John, this is perhaps more of a personal letter. Perhaps it's similar to First and Second Timothy. He probably wrote this letter about the same time as the other letters and Revelation as well. And the letter is only 15 verses long. So it is short, it is to the point, but it is the Word of God, and there is a lot to be seen in it. So if you've got it on your Bible apps, or hopefully it is going to be up before us here now as we read it, starting in verse 1. The Elder. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It is for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but the Theotrophes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome the other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by their name. Maybe just have a wee word of prayer. Father God, it's good to open your word. It's good to listen to what you have to say to us. And we pray this morning, Father God, as we come to look at this passage, that you will speak mightily through it, Father God, that you will empower us with your spirit, Father God, and that we will go out of this place knowing, Father God, that we have heard from your word, that you have spoken to us, Father God. And we just pray for your hand to be upon everything that I say, that it is not my words, but it is your words. And we just pray for your hand to be upon that. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the programs I like to watch on TV is MasterChef. I don't know whether any of you watch MasterChef or not, but it's one of my favorite programs because you love to see many people cooking lovely meals, and then the judges come along and they eat them. They would try and get them cooked properly and have them look really good on the plate, present it well. And some of which you would just love to try and eat. You know, they look really good and you'd just love to try and taste them, wouldn't you? But food is a big part of being hospitable. You know, they always say if our stomachs are full, you know, that's a good start of being hospitable. And as we'll see in this passage that we do today, there's more maybe just than food to being hospitable as we go into it today. But the letter focuses on three characters: Gaius, Diopetris, and the final word on Demetrius. The first letter, the first guy that John starts off with is Gaius. And he focuses on three commendations that he gives Gaius: his obedience, his hospitality, and his financial sacrifice. You know, he starts off in verse 1 by expressing his love and truth to Gaius. Now, this is a form of love that is unique to Christians, or should be. It really describes a source of love that unites all believers by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. And it also comes with a power to obey. And that's why the Bible confidently says we will love one another. John 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Showing this love is how we stand out as different in this world, because we love in godly terms. The world loves conditionally. We love unconditionally. The world loves selfishly. We love with a fatherly's love. In verse 2, John begins his first commendation of Gaius by first saying that he prays for Gaius. Now, what does that mean? Often we say to people, "I will pray for you." And when John says this, he is praying for his physical needs as well as his spiritual needs. He is asking that he may prosper and he may be good in health, his physical needs. And then he prays that his soul would prosper, his spiritual needs. Now, when John says he would prosper, does not mean that he would have loads of money and be rich. And if you look into the Greek, now, I'm not a Greek theologian by any means, but if you look up the Greek for this, it says prosper. It simply means that all will go well for him in many ways. And John also mentions his physical health and spiritual health. In many ways, when we come to pray for some individual, this is a way of giving our prayer life a better balance. When we have concerns for other people being... I'm in charge of a prayer text line in my own church, and I see many requests for financial, health, and other earthly things. But when we come to pray, it is always good to intercede in this way, because we nearly always put physical, financial needs first instead of spiritual needs. And it's good to remember that a soul prospers into eternity, while the flesh can only prosper to a point. Now we get to the point in verse 3 why John has been praying for Gaius. He had heard through other Christians how Gaius had been walking in the truth. This simply means that you are walking according to the commandments of Jesus and the apostles. Here's what it meant in Gaius' life. He chose to live a life according to what he had been taught. His lifestyle made an impression on those around him, and they began to talk about this man to others. And through all that led to John giving him these words of commendation. This man was probably quite a reserved man, quite a quiet man. But here he was standing out for his Christian love among others. This letter would have been circulated around the church, and it was probably read aloud in the church, with the church rightly praising his name in a great way. And John, I think, wanted the church to see that this man as someone was to be emulated. In 2 Corinthians 10:18, it says, "For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." This is a pattern that we are called to show in our walk on this earth. We are to walk in obedience so that people will look at us and see something different and establish a good testimony before men and God. And if we look in Philippians 2, 14 to 16, here's what Paul says. Do all things without grumbling, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, and nor toil in vain. You know, our goal in walking in the truth is to be blameless and innocent. And Paul says that we are to live in contrast to the crooked and perverse world around us, just as Gaius did. The point of this lifestyle is to be lights of the world, to make a statement into the world on behalf of God. Paul also says that when we hold fast to the word, we then have reason to glory when the day of Christ comes. Because there will be a judgment day and a day of rewards, all to do with how well we have walked in the truth. Gaius' situation was a small example of how we can be in a corrupt world. He was blameless. His light was shining in the dark. He was commended by John, but although that was really good, Gaius was seeking commendation not from John, but from God when that day of judgment came. John also in verse 4 talks about having great joy in what was happening in Gaius' life and also in other lives as well. Because John had spent most of his life following Christ and endeavouring to call other men to know and follow Christ. And if we are sitting here this morning and don't know Christ, maybe now is the time to ask him into your life. Because John knew the importance of what was on the line for those who have never asked Jesus into their lives, and for those that have, how much obedience to the word meant in their lives. He wrote many letters, suffered persecution, and prayed on behalf of many people he had led to Christ. So why would you not have great joy in seeing them live out their faith? And I am sure, on the other hand, he watched with great sadness believers failing to live according to God's commands. He knew the blessings from God that they may never experience. And for many of us, we want to see Christian people live out their life according to God's truth and to experience that joy that John felt when he seen the light shine in all our lives. John then goes on in verses 5 and 6 to commend Gaius for his hospitality to these men, even when he did not particularly know them. In these days, it could have been dangerous talking to Christians or inviting Christians into your home. And a stranger could have been a spy looking to expose Christians to the Roman Empire or even to the Jews. Today, it can be a real privilege to open your door, to show love and hospitality to those that need it. In fact, Scripture commands us to do this. In Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, let the love of brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Gaius was obeying Scripture and thus was getting a good commendation by John. And it was indeed these strangers that gave John this good report. And when it was time for them to leave, they did not go empty-handed. He may have given them provisions, money, or clothes, but as John says, he sent them away in a manner worthy of God. This is a standard that Scripture is holding us up to. I am sure we all have spare bedrooms in our houses, but are we prepared to invite strangers in? To take away that privacy we all have in our own homes. Now, we may be in many ways private people, and that's okay. But you know, when God brings opportunities along, will we keep saying no, or will we open up and see how God can use us in this way. We also need to bring these things to God in prayer and listen as to what he is saying to us about being hospitable. I suppose the point here is to put away our worldly thoughts and make room for the Spirit to grow and shine and alight through us. You know, Gaius took risks, which meant he put the needs of others before his own. And when those opportunities came along, there is most definitely a sacrifice to be made, because it does put us out of our routines. But the rewards will be heavenly, and there will be real joy in heaven when this happens. In verse 7 and 8, John explains why this hospitality is so important. The men that Gaius had in their home were preachers of the gospel. Now please, at the end of the service, I do not expect everyone to invite me into their homes for Sunday lunch. No way. I'm also gluten-free, so that just adds another element into the detail. But in those days, it was a great honor to invite preachers into your home. And Gaius did exactly this, because these men did not receive anything from the Gentiles. Now, it was John that wrote this letter, and he was a Jew, and to a Jew, a Gentile meant a pagan unbeliever. But in today's terms, we would simply say an unbeliever. But why did these preachers not accept support from unbelievers? Well, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Do not bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership of righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" These men were determined to separate themselves from dependence upon the unbeliever. And in doing so, they were trying to elevate the Lord, and by waiting for the Lord to supply their needs as they traveled round. You know, maybe there's something in that for us all as a church to think about, that we all like to have funds in front of us to do the work, rather than doing the work knowing that God will provide. You see, we can rob God of the glory of providing when we ourselves thought it was not possible. And many times I have heard preachers and various workers say that they made a decision to go ahead even though they had no funds. But suddenly, and without knowing, money starts arriving from people they didn't even know, and the work gets done. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had faith to step forward, and God got the glory. But whatever way provision comes, God will get the glory. And that was the attitude of these men that stayed with Gaius. John also praises Gaius because he was a person that God used to support these men. And God can use us all to support each other in whatever way. And those blessings will come from God. And we will be considered a part of that work, a fellow worker, whether it be by financial support or using our hands to help others. We can all be a part in it. Paul even touched on this in Corinthians when he said, "If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you?" In other words, it is important that we support all those that spread the word. Now, after these three commandments, John now turns in verses 9 and 10 to talking a little bit about two other men, for evil and for good. He points out this man, Diotrephes, who was also a leading man in the church. And I think John uses this example here to contrast against Gaius, what Gaius had done. Diotrephes was motivated by a sin called pride. And John picks out six offenses. One, he wanted to be above everyone else. He wanted to be the man in the church that everyone looked to. He wanted to be something above everybody else. And it is something that we should all be aware of in our own lives. And second, he does not accept the apostles' teaching, because if he had, it would have convicted his heart. But he rejects it, and he stays with his own desires. And thirdly, he unjustly accuses the apostles of talking nonsense, and he wants to undermine them. So he still has authority. And fourthly, he did not receive Christians or believers. And John here was showing the contrast between the obedience of Gaius and the disobedience of Theotrephus. And fifthly, not only does he do wrong, but he tells other believers not to take these teachers in and give them hospitality. He thought it was directed against his authority. And lastly, he also used his authority to put people out of the church. John says he will address this man when he comes, exposing him to his wrongdoings. But he does it with love. He didn't say that he would remove him, just to address the issues that had arisen. And by using God's word and prayer, and hopefully he will see the truth being established in his life. You know, many times in church life, we have to show love to difficult people. And we have to hold them up to God in prayer instead of having them forcibly removed from the church. Something for us all to think about. You know, John's final words of this letter in verses 11 and 12 reinforces what he is trying to say. He has given us these two examples. He says, don't imitate the evil man, imitate the good man. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Now that does not mean he is not a believer. But the one who is of God reflects God in his life. And the man who is not of God is not reflecting God in his heart. One other man mentioned at the end, very shortly, was Demetrius, who was a man who probably bought the letter. And he could also have been one of the teachers. But John gave his approval of this man, and Gaius knew that he was a trustworthy Christian guy that shone the light and lived to do that. You know, we truly see in this letter about leadership in the church life, how the sense of power can overcome common sense. And we all need to look at ourselves, because we want as a church to work together, not apart. We do not want to cause division. Instead, we want to have God's commendation on our lives, not to make us proud, but to bring us blessings. Blessings of joy in working for the Lord. Gaius was a marvelous example of this, because he went out of his way to help those that love the Lord. Can we do the same? Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Not for human masters serving, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. You know, folks, we want to be hospitable. We want to pray for people in the right way. We want to invite people along to church, into our homes, so that they don't feel alone. And we want to let our light shine, because it is Christ that we are serving. Amen. And may God bless this word this morning.